We're continuing our discipleship living series, or if that's a mouthful, you can call it the DL. That's what some of the young kids are calling it these days. And we're finishing up the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to be in chapter 4. I'm going to read a section of this and then set up some context, and then we'll get busy. So in chapter 4, I'll tell you what. Let's read the first 7 verses. I'll read the first 7. This is what it says, Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. Lord, we come before you right now and we just open up your holy, holy word, Father, the gift that you have given us that we may know you more, Lord. And we come before you and before your word this morning, and I just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to your people now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and through your word, Lord. We ask that we would be able to grab a hold of these truths and that we would leave here changed and empowered by the Spirit, Lord, and that we would truly experience contentment in you, Jesus. We give you this time. We ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So just to set up real quick some context, and if you guys are going through with us in our discipleship living study, we get something every day, every morning. It's available to you starting at like 1 in the morning, which is crazy, but we got people on the other side of the world doing this thing too, so apparently it's like different time over there or something. But so every day we have a discipleship living study. It's a few verses, about 6 verses a day. And if you've been going through that, we started in Galatians, we've done Ephesians, we're in Philippians now, we're going to go all the way through Philemon. But each day we're able to, in a little bit more detail, break down some of these verses. And even this morning's was just amazing to just, you know, rethink and re-meditate on what this sermon is this morning and what we're going to be teaching. But here in chapter 4, man, there's a lot going on. So Paul, just real quick, remember, he is in prison. Why is that important? Well, because this chapter is all of this letter, but this chapter in particular is about what? It's about rejoicing in the Lord. It's about being joyful and actually experiencing, it says here, a peace that you can't even explain. So in order for Paul to be able to write that from prison, he's either A, actually experiencing this thing that he's talking about and that he is exhorting the Philippian church to walk in this, or he is lying and he is making it up. Could he be lying and making it up? Well, I guess you could, you know, we all act like things are good when things are bad sometimes. But the fact that he is in prison in Rome under the Nero, the Caesar that was throwing Christians literally to the lions in the Colosseum, and he's actually chained to the walls, and there's guards that are with him at all times. and people are coming to visit him, and they're leaving built up in the faith. I would say that dude's on it. Dude is experiencing these things that he's talking about. And Paul has got away with words, as we'll see. He has the gift of exhortation, of building up, of encouraging. But yet he says that there is a peace that you can get that he can't even explain. Pretty powerful stuff. So as I'm looking through, today is going to be literally, you could get crazy on chapter 4, and we could be in chapter 4 for weeks, but we don't have weeks. We have this next 40 minutes together to go through what I feel are some very life-changing truths that are simple truths that if we can grab a hold of these, we'll be changed. You guys like music? I love music. I'm a music fan, and I remember, you guys know, like when you're driving down the road and you hear like boom boom boom, and you're like, you know, a lot of people, their first thought is like, oh, turn your music down. But that's me, man, forever. Like up until a week before we moved to Washington, my stereo got stolen out of our car like the week before we moved. But that was me, man. When my jam came on, I was like, whoop. As I got older, when I'd pull up to a stoplight, I started turning it down. I'm like, they don't need to hear what I want to hear, but it's really good. But I would just like, when something was my jam, when my song would come on, that was it. I was like, hey, we're going to stop talking for the next 4 minutes or however long this song is, so just check this out. And you know, like when you have your favorite song and someone gets in the car and you're like, okay, you want to tell them about the song while it's going, so you're like yelling over the music, this is the bridge, this part is awesome, just listen, now it breaks. Yeah, so... The reason I say that is I feel like this is kind of chapter 4 for us. Like, Paul's bringing the letter to a close, but just right now, it's like there's some exclamation points in here. Paul's in jail, but he's like straight Mark Madeira on this thing. You know what I mean? He's like, are you with me? You know, he's like, come on, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. So I'm just like, you know what, a little bit this morning, if you could paint a picture in your mind, okay, from where this letter is coming from, I have a picture of what I think Paul looks like. It's probably totally wrong, because I do that. Like, you know, like your favorite band, you hear the singer, and you're like, oh, I bet that guy's got, like, you know, a beard or whatever. And then you see him, and you're like, that voice is coming out of him. You know what I mean? So, like, who knows what he looks like, but I can see this big, I just feel like, you know, this strong dude who's just probably looks different than he once did because he's had the tar kicked out of him so many times and he's in jail, but he's just got this smile that's coming off of him and he's like, look, do me a favor, this is my jam. Will you guys turn this one up? I want you to hear this. I want you to hear these words this morning. So as I'm studying, I'm looking at chapter 4, there's so much in here. I heard it phrase is kind of like a shotgun sermon. There's just like boom, boom, just some different things that we want to try to grab a hold of this morning. And he's writing to these guys, and I feel like as Paul always, things are relational with him, okay? So he's like, look, there's some practical exhortations in the way we kind of deal with people in our relationship with the Lord, and then our relationship with kind of like stuff, like things. So starting at the beginning, straight out of the gate, he says to stand fast in the Lord. Straight away, Paul says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Wow, why? Why is this important? Like I said, we could have a whole sermon and we could talk about why it's important to stand fast in the Lord. But do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who you are personally in Christ? Sometimes we need a reminder. I love chapter 3. I love it because I can't get past chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write these same things to you is not tedious. When you're a parent, or, I don't know, a wife, and you have to say the same things over and over and over to your children, never to your husband. Sometimes it gets a little tedious, right? But I love it because Paul's like, I don't grow tired of telling you guys these same things. We need reminders. We just need to know who we are in Christ. If you need a reminder, I would encourage you to revisit Ephesians chapter 1. Do you want to know who you are in Christ? Revisit Ephesians chapter 1. And to stand for Jesus, to stand fast in the faith means to stand for Jesus. Being aggressive is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a great thing when people are coming on to your turf and trying to take you down. To stand firm is the best thing you can do. I love football, so I have to use a football term. I'm sorry for those of you that don't like football. I just was thinking, I'm like, yeah, I don't know how else it works, but check it out. So if you're playing defense in football, okay, what is your job? Your job, especially if you're a linebacker, I played cornerback, so I was defensive back. I was on the outside, so option, okay? Came my way. What's my job? My job is to let my receiver go and to stand firm, and you have contain. You're on the outside. If he gets outside of you, your coach is going to grab you by the face mask. You're going to get in trouble. Or you're just going to get run over because you're not going to know what's going on. You're to stand up and stand firm. That's what he's saying. I can't help but think of Joshua. So Joshua took over after Moses, going to the promised land. At the end of his life, he's hanging out, and he says this. All the tribes are together. Everything's been conquered, and they're standing there. And you know the saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, that's where that comes from, because he's standing around. He's like, look, you all decide amongst you today for whom you are going to stand. Do you want to stand for the gods that basically we just took over their cities? The Lord gave all of this into our hand. You decide today who you're going to stand for. But for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. See what happens. Stand for the Lord and see what happens. You're going to be blown away because we're like, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to. And I understand. And that's a very valid thing. You don't want to put someone off by. But if you're standing and it comes to your turf, Steph was at the park the other day, and Jonah asked some kid, what church do you go to? Very valid question. And, they don't go to church, but the mom thought of something, and so she asked this to Steph, and they had a great conversation, but her question was, do you believe in hell? So Steph's telling me this, and I was just like, wow, you just never know where people are at. And Steph's like, yeah, absolutely, you know? And so, it's like, it was an amazing conversation. She's stand fast in the faith. It's easy for us to just not want to, like, to just want to tread lightly and to just kind of not take conversations there. But stand fast. See what happens. You'll be blown away. Next thing, be of the same mind. So apparently in this church of Philippi, there was two ladies, and they were having a disagreement about something. It could be, I was the only guy, single mom, little sister. The disagreements could be many things. And they could be real little, and they could be acted like they're real big. Basically, what's going on is something's up, and he's saying, look, in our relationships with people, be of the same mind, body of Christ. Calvary Chapel Northwest. If there's something going on with someone else in the body, deal with it. That's what I'd say. If you've been hurt in a way or wronged in a way, you'll see that as we get down to praying to the Lord, a lot of things will become very clear, and the Lord, I know, will reveal these things to you. But people do things differently. I think that's what's going on here. If you, I can only talk from personal examples. I know that I preach differently than Tom does. I sit here with you guys every week, and I'm built in the Word and in the holy faith every week. I thank God for our pastor. I thank him for his heart, for his dedication, all of those things. But I know that I do things differently. So it's easy when it's like when a substitute teacher comes in, you're like, by the end of the class, we're watching a movie. I guarantee it. Watch what happens. The deal is we do things differently. I think we need to really wrap our minds around this because we get on this mindset of we do it right. We do it right here. I don't know where you guys go, but if you come where we go, we do it right. Now, there is something to be said for, false teaching, things of that nature. But if we're talking about the way someone worships, you know, we're Calvary Chapel. We have like some hand raisers, you know what I mean? Like some spontaneous clappers, you know, stuff like that. There are places that, you know, people are very mellow in their worship, and that's what's comfortable. There are other places where people are like way gung-ho in their worship, and that's mellow too. We do things differently, okay? What's important is he alludes to it here. Your names are in the book of life, so get over the small stuff. If it is all possible, let it go. We need to be looking to build the body, not tear down the body. Psalm 133 says, "How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." It says there that in that place, when the brethren are dwelling together in unity, that God will command a blessing. You want to see God work in Whatcom County? You want to see him work in these four walls here? Do you want to see him work in your life and in the life of others? Let's dwell in unity. It's very important. We need to grab a hold of that. Your names are in the book of life, and so are theirs. Next, we see, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I love the exclamation point. I wonder if he was writing that. You ever write something down, and you just stop, and you're like, that's it. I want him to get this right here. Rejoice in the Lord always. As I'm going through this, it seems like Paul switches gears and he goes from how we deal with people to how we deal with the Lord. But then I just backed up and I'm like, you know what? This has everything to do with our relationship with people, the way we rejoice in the Lord, or if we rejoice in the Lord, or if we do not rejoice in the Lord. It's not out of order. It has to do with this amazing aspect of our lives to where we find joy and rejoice in the Lord. Are you there this morning as a believer? When you close your eyes and you take all of just the weird things that go on during the week and in your life and you close your eyes, do you smile and say thank you? Or are you like frowning and saying, why me? I really feel it should be number one and not number two of those two options. If you maybe you're in this place, you're like, well, that sounds rad, JJ, but I just don't really have anything to rejoice about. Life is hard. Things are difficult. If you're a Christian and you say, I don't have anything to rejoice about, I have 6 things that came to my mind so quick I couldn't even write them down, and then they started changing. So I just want to read something to you, and I just will be quick to this. And this is meant, remember, this is my jam. We're turning it up. This is true contentment. This is stoke on Jesus, okay? Number one, before the foundations of the world, God was thinking about you. I wish I could rap right now like Victor, because I would. Before the foundations of the world, God was thinking about you. Ephesians 1, rejoice. By grace you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. You accept it. You can't earn it. Rejoice in that. That's Ephesians 2. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or above all you could even think. Ephesians 3:20. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Joshua 1:5. And for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Where's that one? Tim Tebow writes it on his face. We have something to rejoice about. We are in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a lot of books. We have a lot of amazing books out on the shelf. And a lot of people, we have textbooks. I mean, you know, whatever. Playbooks. There's all sorts of books. And a lot of people, it's about having your name in the book. I'm going to tell you something today. If the Lord puts it on your heart to write a book, do it. Awesome. But there's one book, there's one place your name that is recorded and is the only place that matters, and it's in the book of life. And guess what? It's in heaven. and people who worship differently than you, if they're worshiping Jesus in truth and in spirit, their name is next to you. Their name isn't higher than yours or lower than yours. I don't know if it's alphabetized. God's probably got some super radical like way of doing all that that we can't even grasp. But the fact of the matter is your name is there. My name is in there. Rejoice. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. In rejoicing, he goes on. Paul goes on. And now we're in verse 5, and it says, let your gentleness be made known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Rejoice, and then let my gentleness be made known. Why? I wonder why it's gentleness, and I wonder why it's not biblical knowledge or like theology or right living. Why does Jesus talk about gentleness? You guys ever heard the saying, don't worry, man, or I don't know if they say it started with don't worry, man, but they say it's not personal, it's just business. You guys ever heard that one? That's a great illustration for the exact opposite of how Jesus thinks. With Jesus, it's never business. It's never business. It's always personal. It's very personal when it comes to the way people are treated, the way people treat his children, and the way his children treat each other. Let your gentleness be made known. I'll give you an example. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8 about the woman who was caught in adultery? Says she, I know we're in church and we'll keep it mellow, but this woman caught in the very act, and these men bring her before Jesus, stones in hand, ready to kill her. This is a very heavy situation going down. And what does Jesus do? And they're coming, they're looking to bring the letter of the law. This is what it is. What does Jesus do? He kneels down. He writes some stuff in the sand, and it's speculated what he wrote and different things. All I know is this, one by one, boom, boom, boom. The rocks hit the ground and people left. And when Jesus, he could have done this so many different ways, but when he stood up, he looked at this woman and he said, is there nobody left to accuse you? And she's like, no, they left. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, it's very, very personal with Jesus. He's not about business. He's about his Father's business. And his Father's business is taking care of us who say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I formed your heart in my hands. I know the very numbers of the hairs on your head. That's how we should treat one another. We tell our children the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's a great rule. It's a biblical rule. But the way we deal with people, don't be a sin sniffer. You know, there's this rad parable that says, you want to help someone with the speck in their eye, right? The splinter in their eye. Take the stick out of yours first. Because there's going to be time where you're going to need some help. And there's some sin in your life, and there's going to need to be a little bit of surgery. And do you want people coming in and being like, dude, you're blowing it. Get going, you know? You want to be dealt how? You want to be dealt with gentleness. Right? We're so quick to like treat people harsh, but then when it's turned to us, we're like, oh, dude, be mellow. I'll be mellow next time. Initiate it. Treat people the way they were meant to be treated, with gentleness. The Lord is at hand. Paul lived in such a way where God was coming today, tomorrow. He's like, look, my mom, she said something, but she said a lot of things, and apparently I say a lot of them now too. But one thing that she would say, she'd just all the time, she'd go, life's too short, man. And that wasn't always for like the best reasons or purposes or whatever. But you know what? This time that we spend on this earth really is so very short. The Lord actually is at hand. If you think about it, if you think about all that's going on, the things that are happening with greater intensity now than ever before, if you live in such a way to where you think you have time, we're not making the most of the time that we have. I do this all the time. I'll do it tomorrow. Hey, babe, you take out the trash? Yeah, for sure. I'll get to it in the morning. You know, whatever. There's always time. We always have time to put things off, time to treat people better when it comes down. The Lord is at hand. And now we make a transition to where we're dealing with people, to our relationship with God. And this is what Paul says to build us up. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does anybody in here have what you would consider difficulties in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. Are there things that worry you? Are there things that stress you out? Yeah, there are. Is this really saying what it says? Yes, that's what I'm trying to say. Does this really mean what it is saying? Or is this some sort of weird, like, Bible implication where you need to imply something? See, people that get to where they are trying to interpret or imply what the word actually means all the time, I wonder, because I'm like, well, then all the time you'd be like, okay, is this really what this means? Or is this like some sort of like weird, like Christianese mythical thing to where if I, you know, can do X, Y, and Z, then I'll like feel good about what I'm doing? Or what? Because this is a very heavy statement. This statement right here, if you haven't heard anything so far and you don't hear anything after this, this could change your whole life. These verses 6 and 7, could change your whole life. Why? Because Paul is telling us that life can be stressful. There are things that are out of your control. He's chained to a wall, having someone write him a letter that they're going, Paul, slow down. You know what I mean? Because he's like, tell them I love them. Tell them that if they, you know, he's so hyped on what he's telling these guys. But there are things that are out of our control. There are things that we just can't wrap our brains around. But here's the deal. Don't worry about it. Go back to Matthew. I didn't even write it down. That's okay. It's so rad. Matthew, let's see. It'll come to me. 9, maybe? Anyways, in the book of Matthew, it talks about Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33, says, what? Don't worry, right? And he says, as a matter of fact, Jesus looks around, okay? And this is the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching his disciples, okay? And he's like, look, there's hard times. He just got through rocking their world, being like, my kingdom is upside down from the world. If you want to be rad, be nothing. And if you want to, you know, the poor in spirit, you know, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he just got done rocking their whole world, and then he looks around. He's like, don't worry about anything. You see these flowers? Those are sweet, aren't they? They didn't do anything. I did all that. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. This is what we're talking about. So Paul has experienced that in his life. And so now he is exhorting the Philippian church, like, look, don't worry about anything, but pray for everything with supplication. That means bring everything to God, even the little stuff, even the big stuff. Look, nothing is big to God. Nothing. Your biggest problem, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't care, and I'm not trying to sound insensitive about who God is, but there's no big problem with God. $10? $10 million. You know, your hair falling out, you know, death's doorstep. There, nothing is big for God. There's nothing that he can't, where he's like, oh, what should I do now? Okay, if I rally the troops, if I move my you know, my knight here, and I move my bishop here. Oh, so anyways, it's not he's Lord of it all. He covers it all. And he says, if you do this by prayer, dialogue, not monologue, listening, the Lord will reveal so much to us during prayer, supplication, direct requests, and thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for all the things that we read before, I can't even begin to go with what I'm thankful for. Sometimes I sit in my kids' room at night and I'm like, I want to go pray for my boys. And I go in there and I'll kneel down at their bed and all I can say is I'm just like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, God. You've done so much. And he says that if we do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you will experience this. It will guard your hearts and minds. Quick example. You're about to have a conversation with someone. This conversation could go several different ways, but you're good with your words. You know how to like make people, whatever, come to the conclusion you want them to come to. So you go in, but the conversation takes a weird turn, and next thing you know, you've just taken five steps back with this person. Man, okay, I got to get this conversation better. You know what? Lord, we bring it to the Lord. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how this is going to come out, but I give it to you, Father. Will you take this? You'll walk in. You may never even talk about what it was that you needed, but you, all of a sudden, you're like, yeah, good. I'm feeling good. Do you understand the importance of this? People know that I like to snowboard. I love riding powder. So, pow for short. There's something about a pow turn. When the snow, you can't feel the bottom, you're on top. There's something about it. I can't explain it. So when people are like, how was the day up on the mountain? I just am like, it was awesome. Tell me about it. I can't explain it. But if you've done it, I don't have to explain it to you. I can't tell you about what this peace, Paul couldn't even tell it, and he's way better at this than I am. He couldn't even explain it. But if you've experienced it, you don't have to explain it. So when I say, do you know what I mean? And I look around, and whether you know it or not, many of you, you're just like this. Yeah, I know what that's like. But there's some of you in here that says, no, I don't know what that's like. You can. Next, he says, it's very important to meditate on certain things. He says, and this was yesterday's discipleship living, it was a great study, and he says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, has virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee this past week, rad preacher, and he says, this here is the shortest biography ever written of our Lord. You know how he talks? It was awesome. So what does that mean? So why would Paul say that? And then why does this come in? Quickly, I would just like to tell you that all of these things are descriptors of our Lord Jesus. That is true. And I got to looking at this section, and I like coffee, right? So you put your filter in, you know? Then you put, or it depends on how you do it, you know, I drink a French press, so you put everything in and it's all together, and then you come in with this rad filter and you go, and you push all the junk to the bottom, and then the good stuff is right there on top. So if you could look at this as the filter in which by we filter everything that we let come in, you'd be in great shape. So yeah, get to go up to the campuses and talk to, you know, all these students. And just walking around, I'm like, it is hard here. It is hard for you guys. Because what is coming in all the time, your students, you can wake up in the morning and you can fight for your 15 minutes to have discipleship living. And then you go out the door and then you're just dealing with like stuff all day. Just bam, bam, billboards, commercials, radio, just everything. We live in a fallen world. So what's going to come in is going to be, it's going to be garbage. It's going to be garbage. I was talking to a kid this week when I was studying, and awesome kid. I was studying in the woods, and I look up, and this kid's just standing there over me. And I was like, whoa, it's so funny. I'm like, okay, Lord, okay. Hey, man, you know. And so he sits down, and we end up talking about how he's been addicted to video games, and it's robbed him of, like, his social whatever. He has a hard time with people because he's like, dude, I would sleep like maybe a couple hours a night and he played this game. He's like, it just messed me up, you know? And wow, video games. You know, I was on like the nose end of that, like the beginning end, Nintendo type stuff. I had Nintendo thumb, you know, like the weird sore you get from this, like, you know. But the stuff that's coming in, it will just take over. So all I'm going to say with that is if you want to experience true contentment in the Lord, true contentment, not a happiness, but a contentment that when the chips are up, the chips are down, you can be in prison, and there's something that you can't explain, but you're just know that you're kept in Jesus. You got to watch what you let get in. You have to. This is something that we can do. Movies are huge, huge part of this. I've seen things on the TV as a child that wreck me now. They just do. There are things that I saw that I opened up to myself, whether it be movies, whether it be music, whether it be just people I've hung out with, that thoughts will come into my head while I'm studying the Bible. And I'm just like, whoa, God, please, that is not where I'm at right now. These things that we open ourselves up to, they will affect us for years to come and your children. There's the statistics say that we're more biblically illiterate than ever before, and it's just going more that way. Why? Because technology is robbing our kids. It's robbing them. It's robbing us. When Steph is like, can you put your phone down for like 5 minutes? I'm like, yeah, let me just Instagram our conversation, you know, whatever. This is for real. In Galatians 6, it says this. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. What you sow, you reap what you sow, okay? Know that. In verse 9, he makes an amazing comment and says, these things that you've seen me do, which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I simply have one question there. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? We should be able to say that. You know, in building, when you're building things, you take your measurement, right? 21 5/8. You cut 21 5/8. If you take that piece that you cut and you set it over here and you use that as your guide, that will get progressively smaller and smaller and smaller. By the time you get 5 of them out, you go to put it in, you're like, I just saved so much time, dude. And you go up there and the thing's like an inch short and you're like, how many did I wreck? So you go back and you look. Here's what I'm saying. Someone can follow you, but if you're not leading them to Jesus, you're leading them astray. The Bible has, read, you know, 1st and 2nd Peter if you want to know. It talks about the destruction of false teachers and the doom of false teachers. You can say, follow me, but be careful when you say, follow me, because here's the deal. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to Jesus. I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm not perfect. I forget my mistakes. I'm covered by God's grace, but I'm sowing to the Spirit. Now I can say, follow me. Come on, we can do it. But we're following him. This is where we're going. Do you guys see what I'm saying? We should be able to say that in our lives. And last but not least, I want to talk about this real quick. In this short, we're just talking our relationship with stuff. Paul ended, I feel like he should have ended the letter there. That was good, built up. But he had something else to say. And it had to do with our relationship with stuff. So we have 5 minutes, and we're going to get through all 22 points that I have on tithes and offerings. I'm just kidding. Here's what Paul says. He says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know to have almost nothing and how to have everything. I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share in my distress. So now we're getting to where we see that this letter is actually, in big part, a thank you letter to the Philippians. Because when Paul left the church of Philippi that he planted and was there, he went on and he says they were the only church that helped him financially. The only one. They helped him twice. If you go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and you read, we get a little insight on the church, the Philippian church and what they gave. He says that they were broke. He says that they were poor. He says that they weren't like this rich church that, like, you know, threw them 20 grand and they were like, dude, you're killing it. Keep going. And that says that they gave more than they had, but it was the Lord had put it on their heart. But here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. And secondly, they gave themselves to what the Lord put on their heart to give. That's very important. You can give to give. Awesome. God doesn't care. Paul gets to it in verse 17. He says, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. So it's not the money that matters. It's the situation of your heart towards the giving. So if you just give someone something, that's sweet. But if you give something to the Lord, as it says, Paul says that it, in verse 18, that it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, then you are exercising your faith in an area that God really does want to bless you, our relationships with people, our relationship with Him, and then our relationship and how we relate with the things that we have and the stuff that we have. Have you learned to be content with just enough? Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms, David says, I was once young and now I'm old, but one thing I've never seen is God's people begging bread. God will take care of His children. He says, don't worry about it. Do you see the flowers? King Solomon, the richest man ever, did not look half as good as that daisy or whatever that flower does over there. You ever look at a flower? They're red. Don't worry. A truly content heart is a heart that is content with wherever they are. How could Paul have joy here? Because he worries for nothing. He prays for everything. And he has a peace that he can't even explain as he's writing from prison to these people. And he's like, you guys are doing good. It's thank you for helping me. It wasn't the gift. I didn't seek the gift. God would take care of me. So I'd like to say this. Give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Teach your children at a young age to give. It is an amazing thing to give of ourselves, to give what we have, not out of our excess, but out of what we have and what we need. You exercise your faith in God this way. You know, when Jesus, when he went to back to Nazareth, people, they were like, isn't this that carpenter's son? I know him, you know. And it says that he marveled at their unbelief and he didn't do many miracles there. Why? Did he feel like taking the day off? No, it's because nobody brought anyone to him to heal. So if you don't exercise your faith in this way, yet you want to live of God, the word Lord is working in your life and you're like, you're seeing fruit and you're like experiencing God in all these radical ways, how will he work if you don't bring him an area to work in? You want God to work? Give of your finances. These are the things that we think that we earn anyways, that we like deserve our money. This is my money. But you give it to God and you're like, God, this is your money. Without you working, we won't make it. And watch how God works. Winner's back. Last but not least, I'll end with this. It says that they shared in his distress. Do you see a need? Do you see a need in someone's life? Do you see a give? You want to give to this ministry? Awesome. As I'm talking to Calvary Chapel Northwest, I'm not the senior pastor. Tom is, but here's the deal. You want to give? Give. Awesome. If you're giving to the Lord. If you want to give to someone, it doesn't matter. It's not the gift that is sought here at this church. It never has been. It never will be. It's just not what it's about. It's about the fruit that abounds to your account. You know what I mean? God sees that and he says, you give to him in secret, he will reward you openly. You know what I mean? So it's like, you know, in the back, you're all in the box, knock it off. No one cares. Nobody cares. There are people that are given way more than you somewhere. If it's about the amount, trust me, there are people that are given way more, okay? And there are people that are given way less. It's not the amount, it's the attitude of the heart. But The deal is, and the reason why we preach this and we make it known is why. We want you to experience God and all that he has for you. And this is the one thing I'd like to read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord speaking says, bring all the tithes to the storehouses that there may be food in my house, in his house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing you won't have room enough to receive it. This is the one thing where the Lord says, test me in this, for God loves a cheerful giver. God will supply, and then finally, last but not least, we come to 19. All that being said, and it says, if you live this way, my God, our God, shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God's bank account, it's not like in the red. It's not even like close. You know what I mean? Look around. 6 days he did everything that we can see. It is full. And he says, if you live this way, you want to experience this peace you can't comprehend. You want to walk blamelessly before the Lord and you want your life to bear fruit. You live this way, you pray this way, you treat people this way. And it says, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches. Not all you want, all you need. God knows what you need. He will give you all that you need. He will bless you. You will be able to walk and people will be like, what is this person's deal? Why are they just smiling every day at work, dude? It's like Wednesday. Stop smiling, you know? We can live this way. This is how God wants to change the world. He's working through us and our contentment that we have with him and for him. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray. I'll just close in prayer. Lord, thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your grace, Lord, as your word accomplishes its purpose. Like this rain coming down outside right now, Lord. What a rad reminder. It doesn't come down. It comes down. It doesn't return back up, but it accomplishes its purposes for the reason that you sent it, Lord. So does your word. Father, I pray that we would have good soil, that your word may take root in our lives, Lord, that we would be people that aren't just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I pray this week as we are facing situations, conversations, whatever is in front of us, Lord, that we would pray for everything. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you are doing. And thank you for all that you want to do, Lord. Thank you that your word says you will supply all that we need according to your riches. It's nothing that we can do. We accept that. We own that. And we walk in that, Lord. Help us to experience this contentment in you, this true contentment that is not situational, Lord. When the chips are up, the chips are down. Praise Jesus and all that you have done. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.